There in the book of Daniel to Daniel chapter 3, let me encourage you to stop by the library there, the book room, and just look at the different books that are there. And I would encourage you in this area of prayer to, if you don't already have a copy of the Valley of Vision, it's really a collection of old Puritan prayers that have been beautifully bound here in leather. In fact, it's one of those books that just smells good. You know, you enjoy just touching it, and that's good stuff, you know, there. And I don't know that I could ever be drawn to just reading on a computer. I mean, there's something about having a book in your hand and smelling it and handling it and working with it. And this volume here, I would really encourage you to at least take a look at it. Let me read this prayer. That's one of the prayers there. Again, I'm not one for read prayers, but as we read the Psalms, that are prayers we can read, we learn how we can pray. Some of the old prayers give us a pattern for how we can learn to pray. And it must be from our hearts. Here this prayer begins, Lord Jesus, I sin. Grant that I may never cease grieving because of it, never be content with myself, never think I can reach a point of perfection. Kill my envy, command my tongue, trample down self. Give me grace to be holy, kind, gentle, pure, peaceable, to live for Thee and not for self, to copy Thy words, acts, spirit, to be transformed into Thy likeness, to be consecrated wholly to Thee, to live entirely to Thy glory. Deliver me from attachment to things unclean, from wrong associations, from the predominance of evil passions, from the sugar of sin as well as its gall. That with self-loathing, deep contrition, earnest heart-searching, don't know where else you'd learn to pray like that. Today, that's kind of, we don't pray like that anymore. It's all self-esteem. I may come to Thee, cast myself on Thee, trust in Thee, cry to Thee, be delivered by Thee, O God, the eternal all. Help me to know that all things are shadows, but Thou art substance. All things are quicksands, but Thou art mountain. All things are shifting, but Thou art anchor. All things are ignorance, but Thou art wisdom. If my life is to be a crucible amid burning heat, so be it. But do Thou sit at the furnace mouth to watch the ore, that nothing be lost. If I sin willfully, grievously, tormentedly, in grace take away my mourning and give me music, remove my sackcloth and clothe me with beauty, still my sighs and fill my mouth with song, then give me summer weather as a Christian. As we have been going through this book of Daniel, we come to one of those crucial points of God's great deliverance in the flames, in the fiery flames. He brings His deliverance. If you look at the top of your bulletin, we have written there, so we can all read together these words of the king, as he was there ready to see those three Hebrews destroyed. It's verse 25, really, Daniel 3:25. Let's read it together as one voice. Here's what the king says. He said, "Look, I see four men walking around in the fire, unbound and unharmed, and the fourth looks like a son of the gods." As we come to this passage of Scripture, I would stop just for a moment and say, someone gave me a call this last week, and they wanted to know when all those there on the plain of Dura were bowing before this great high statue, this image of the king. There were those three who stood up tall, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. They stood tall in the Lord. But the call came, where was Daniel at this point? Was he bowing down with all the rest of them? Where was Daniel? So they were searching for Daniel. Where was he? And if you'll notice with me, just at the very end of the last chapter in chapter 2, as it comes to an end, it anticipates our question there, I believe. In verse 49, moreover, at Daniel's request, the king appointed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego administrators over the province of Babylon, while Daniel himself remained at the royal court. The Lord is the one who has him seated in the king's court as the one in charge while the whole festival of worship takes place there on the plain of Dura. And there we have how God arranges all things for His people. God had placed him where He wanted him at that point. This morning we look at the crux of this chapter, this great passage, and with wonder and awe we look here and see this amazing picture. And I don't know how you can look at this picture without something of wonderment and amazement. And I would ask that we go through these verses very quickly this morning, but see how there is this outline I would ask you to mark down as you take notes. We'll have some further notes next week to be passed out. But here first you'll see beginning part of this passage of Scripture is their marvelous resistance, how they stood up under all this pressure, and then their miraculous redemption as it's unfolded before our very eyes this morning, and then at the end, the surprising reversals that are given. So start with me with the marvelous resistance. As we said before, this is resistance literature. It's good literature for us to read because we live in a modern Babylon. This world is a modern Babylon. And so we need to read literature that teaches us how can we resist being squeezed in to the world's mold. How can we stand up when the music is played? How can we be true and strong? These were revolutionaries in that culture. The three Jews could certainly be found, they certainly could have found many reasons why they shouldn't remain standing at that point. If you'll remember, they had that interview with the king and the accusations were brought against them. And certainly as those who were representing the Jews, they knew the seriousness of what was happening at that point. And there we have all the opportunities that they had that they could have bowed down just a little bit or hunkered down for that moment, as we said last week. There's a lot of things they probably had to kind of go along with. But here, they stood tall. Notice verse 18 as we read it last week and again this morning. How strong this statement really is. How amazing. How bold they are in their witness when they say to the king, even if our God does not deliver us, we want you to know, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. And I think we should be with wonderment of this bold stand that they take. They are strong. The kingdom of Nebuchadnezzar was based on force. It was based on that kind of fiery flames that were to await those who wouldn't bow down. And yet, these three had that resistance to stand up against. They feared not man, but they feared the Lord. They had a reverence for the true and living God. Therefore, they would not fear man. Read with me again those words of the Lord Jesus from Matthew chapter 10, verse 28. Matthew 10:28. The Lord Christ says, "Do not be afraid of those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell." There was to be that fear of God, that reverence for Him, that respect, that honor given to the Lord. Therefore, they had to stand tall for Him and their fear of the Lord. That love, that reverence they had for God caused them to be resistant to being squeezed in to the Babylonian mold of idolatry. Second, I think it's good for us to know, notice and be marveled at the trust they had. That verse 18, they're really saying, no surrender. No matter what comes against us, no matter what the consequences may be, we're going to be firm and strong. It was Samuel Rutherford, the Scotsman, who wrote, "Duties are ours, events are the Lord's." Our God reigns. The consequences are what He will be in charge of and what He will control. All the events of life are in God's hands. I will be faithful and do what's right, no matter what are the consequences. Turn with me again to Isaiah 43. Those words that we have read often with encouragement. Isaiah 43, verses 1 and 2, how the Lord speaks of His being the Creator, He who created you, O Jacob, He who formed you, O Israel. The second half of the verse, the Lord says, "Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze." They literally resisted trusting that the Lord would not set them ablaze. But even if He did, their trust was He would make them blaze for His glory, that their lives would have purpose and direction. Now, I believe Peter gives us help how we can resist those temptations and those pressures that are upon us. How can we be those who resist in the midst of all the pressures that are upon us today? Peter, in his New Testament writing, gives us these words of encouragement, how we can resist as those Hebrews of old. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. He tells us and gives us help in our time of need, that such trials purify and strengthen our faith. Verses 5 through 7, Peter says, "Who through faith are shielded by God's power, until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes, even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed." We are kept even in the trials by the power of God. We can trust God today, whatever the trials may be. And then we need to realize the trials are to be expected. They will come upon us. Turn a few pages over, and Peter tells us in chapter 4, verses 12 through 14, he says, "Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when His glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. There is real help. He comes and He gives to us help right when we need it. So, for the Christian, there's no place for you to go about saying, "Oh, poor me. I've got all these problems. No one's helping me. I'm not getting any help. I'm in such a terrible place." The Lord speaks to us very clearly, and we are be as those Hebrews of old, and fear the Lord. Trust Him. He will give help in that time of need. And when you say, "I'm not getting any help," know that that's a lie. As a Christian, He is giving you help, the very help you need. It will be there. You can resist temptation. It's a marvelous resistance that you can have of resisting the evil mold that this world seeks to squeeze you into. Notice now, though, with me, this miraculous redemption, this wonderful deliverance that God brings in the flames. Nebuchadnezzar, if you'll notice in the passage, he's ready to see them cremated in the flames. Now we have something of the picture that's before us is that of a tremendous furnace, probably, as we mentioned before, used to smelt the metal to make this great image. But there on that mountain, or that plain, but probably a hill that was built up so that they could have this furnace up in such a way that they could throw things into it, and yet at the same time they could feed all the necessary fuel for this fire down underneath on the side. And so there we have the picture, it would seem, of Nebuchadnezzar looking in from the side. He could see inside the furnace, but not be up above. It was so horribly hot. So we have there in verse 25, or let's begin reading with that statement that is there in verse 24, "Then King Nebuchadnezzar leaped to his feet in amazement and asked his advisors, 'Weren't there three men that we tied up and threw into the fire?' They replied, 'Certainly, O king.' He said, 'Look, I see four men walking around in the fire, unbound and unharmed, and the fourth looks like a son of the gods.'" So that alarm was upon him. And in the flames, God is their deliverer. He comes and delivers not before the flames, but in the fire. God is with them. The expression that's used in this passage in Aramaic has the sense of one who has come from the divine courts, one who is a son of the gods, one who is the Son of God. An amazing expression by a polytheistic king, Nebuchadnezzar. An expression that's amazing when you look and see its meaning as that of being one who is the son of deity. And certainly, this one that Nebuchadnezzar sees, he would not have an understanding of who he is, being one who is a worshiper of many gods. But he could recognize something there of the divinity that he viewed in the passage. Divine presence in the angel of the Lord appearances through all the Old Testament is that which shows us God's presence all through His redemption of His people. He is present through the wilderness. He is present as He makes those covenants with His people. He is present with the building of His temple. He is present with His people to bring deliverance all through those very difficult moments of the Old Testament. He is here in the furnace in the midst of the flames. I remember once visiting a man in prison and his telling me who was in prison for preaching the gospel, and his telling me, "I'd rather be in a fire with Jesus than on a throne with a man of sin." And certainly these Hebrews, they were in the fire with the Lord's deliverance there in the flames. Look at verse 27. And we can see there that the presence of the angel of the covenant in this blazing fire shows us something of the light of Golgotha in the darkness of this pagan land. We as Christians can look back and see there was deliverance for God's people. Those three Hebrews, I believe, represent in that era the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Those who were the faithful ones, those who were committed to the Lord, those who would go into the fire, into the flames, trusting the Lord. There is something here, I believe, that points us to the one who went into the flames of affliction on our behalf. The Lord Jesus Christ, who suffered in our place, the one who endured the fire of God's wrath in our place. Here is the one that is the Son of God, the Lord Christ, who suffers in our place. Certainly the one that God sent forth as His Son and gave to us salvation in Him, and that now there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. He has gone through the flames for us. There is this miracle of redemption in the flames. The Lord of glory is with us. The Lord Jesus Christ is our Savior. Notice at the very end of this chapter the surprising reversals. You saw something of Nebuchadnezzar's amazement when he looked into the furnace of fire and all the flames, and there were not three but four men walking around. But there are other surprises if you look at the whole of this passage. Those three Hebrew children, suddenly with the Lord's presence, all is changed. When He is present, everything seems to change. Notice Nebuchadnezzar's reversal. He starts out the chapter with a plan that he would be greatly glorified. His kingdom would be so great that everyone would bow before his image. But when we find his anger to destroy the Lord's people is changed then, so that now instead of putting them to death, what happens at the end of the chapter? There we find the king, it says in verse 30, promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. They're promoted. We find the reversal that's also given to us here, that festival that's of idolatry ends up that God sets up His image in that fiery furnace. His own Son is upon that plain, and He, yes, is the one who is truly to be worshipped. There's these reversals that go all through the passage. That which would bring destruction to the people of God brings promotion to them. That which would seem to honor Nebuchadnezzar humbles him as he realizes the beginning of his downfall is there. Those that he had put to death, he can't touch them. They are promoted. Now I ask you, how does this happen? Three Jews, 17, 18, we don't know how old they were by this time, young men, instruments representing the church of Jesus Christ in that era. Not many. Who cares about the numbers? The real thing was they were faithful. They stood up when everyone else bowed down. they were faithful. They were there with the Lord, even in the flames. What great things are possible if we remain faithful. I ask you, do you have a faithful heart this morning to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? This chapter began with Nebuchadnezzar's decree threatening to destroy Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego for worshiping their God. It ends with that decree that the God of these same men, that anyone who would speak a word against Him, they would be destroyed. Their houses would have the curse of the covenant upon them. There would be nothing left but rubble. They would be cut up into pieces. And yet, I think I chose my words very carefully. It's the same king. Though he does these things outwardly, he doesn't destroy his great image. It's that king who would promote these three Hebrews because maybe their God could give him a great help and hand. He's covering all his bases. He's fitting it all in and all together that he would prosper. Nebuchadnezzar was impressed by the miraculous. Nebuchadnezzar thought he could have his gods and this God too. There was no doubt about it. They were delivered, redeemed from the fire. There was not even the smell of the fire upon them. It was miraculous. God was speaking, and He showed grace to those who trusted Him. There was that reality of trusting in the Lord and His Word, and they were saved. But Nebuchadnezzar was the same king, playing all the games he could for his own benefit. Very briefly, learn these lessons for daily life. 1. Make sure you have a believing heart in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that you're not merely playing all the games so you'll get ahead. It's true faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, committed to Him. Don't end up like Nebuchadnezzar, as we'll see in chapter 4. Secondly, all of life does work together for our good. That is, for the good of those who love the Lord. Even those flames have a purpose to show forth God's glory. They're controlled by God. As we had that storm upon us the other night and witnessed the incredible workings of lightning in the sky and all that's there, God is the God who controls the lightning. God is the God who controls the flames. And He does that for His glory. He does have all things in His hands. He's got the whole world in His hand. He is God. And we can know that He's working even those small things in our lives together for His glory. There's purpose in it all. And then third, learn that God gives grace at the very time of your need. Wake up. Stop saying, I'm not getting any help. God has promised He'll help you. He says, at just the time of your need, He'll be there. But you say, well, I'm already in the flames. God will be there with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. The Lord Jesus has promised. Turn with me to Psalm 66 and just notice these words of how the psalmist gives to us this word of encouragement. Psalm 66. Verse 8, he says, praise our God, O people. Let the sound of His praise be heard. He has preserved our lives and kept our feet from slipping. For You, O God, tested us. You refined us like silver. You brought us into prison and laid burdens on our backs. You led men right over our heads. We went through fire and water, but you brought us to a place of abundance. The Lord is there with us and guides us and gives us help. He is marvelous to give us that miraculous deliverance, and He is amazing to care for us always. Let us pray together. Father, we do thank You that You are the God who gives to us that deliverance in Jesus Christ. We thank You that You have given us deliverance in the fiery flames of Your wrath on the cross, and that Jesus Christ saves us from Your eternal wrath. We are delivered, redeemed by Jesus Christ. We thank You for Christ who suffered on our behalf in the flames. We thank You for the marvel of Your giving to us hearts to resist the evil ways, and that You will give us a way of escape even in those times of great temptation. And that, Lord, You are the God who does surprise us by reversing those plans of men that would destroy Your kingdom. You are God over all. And we thank You for the privilege of being part of Your church. Give us thankful hearts for Your blessings. In Christ's name, amen.